I've been kind of stuck in the book of 2 Corinthians. I'll be honest with you, I kind of want to read the whole thing and just not give a message. Just read it and let it sink in. But I do think there are a couple things God wants to highlight. So today is not so much of a preach or a teach, but rather just an encouragement and an exhortation, a call maybe, to bring us simply back to the basic and say, God, what is the truth in the midst of all that we experience, in the midst of all we see, and in the midst of all we face and endure, so that we can remain focused and move forward with that joy, with that passion, with that assurance. And so we're going to start just looking at the beginning of the 2 Corinthians. We get a sense of where God is going to go with the whole rest of the book. There's a very common theme through all of the beginning chapters. But even in the beginning, I don't know about you guys, but when you read the letters, you know, you read the blessings, the greetings, you kind of skim through. I've read it, but I'm really waiting to get to the meat of the letter. Maybe I'm the only one. Maybe it's just me, but you know, like, it's kind of like when you're reading the Old Testament and you're looking at the genealogies. You read it quickly, you know, so you have read it, but you're not always paying the deepest attention because it's just the begat after another. So sometimes for me, and like I said, maybe this is just me, I struggle with the openings. I'm like, okay, I know, it's like blessings to all our friends and blessings to God. Yeah, now let's see what God is saying. But in the book of 2 Corinthians, what we see is that right from the start, even in the blessing that Paul is giving, where he's saying greetings to my brothers and sisters, and then he starts right away, where even in the blessing he's giving God in the beginning, he sets the tone for everything he's going to say. So if you turn to 2 Corinthians, we'll start there, and you'll see in verses 3 and 4, he simply says, not a generic blessing, but blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, if I were getting this letter for the first time as a personal letter or as a corporate letter to a group I was a part of, I would catch right away something deeper is going to be contained in this, because I'm not just blessing God, creator of heaven and earth, but I'm blessing the God who comforts in my affliction. So what's happening in the book of 2 Corinthians is the church has not been going so well, in the sense that they've been dealing with a lot of stuff. Now, I don't know about you in your life, but we deal with a lot of stuff. We deal with circumstances, situations that are outside of our control, people that just rub us the wrong way. Later on, it will go on where Paul is actually even acknowledging that this is something that was happening in the book, or in the church at Corinth, was there was even a person who was kind of rubbing everybody the wrong way. And he specifically speaks to it. So he goes right in from the bat and says, okay, there's wounds in our body. There's wounds in our church body, and there's wounds in our physical bodies. And this is what I'm here to talk to you about. So I just want to highlight one scripture out of 2 Corinthians that I feel kind of brings all of the theme of the first several chapters together in a way that we can picture and hopefully carry with us forward. Not getting lost in all of the circumstance, but coming back to the basics, what is really the truth for us in our moments of affliction when we need comfort so that we can comfort others. So I just want to set the scene a little bit just to give you a visual, an image to hold on to before we go into this scripture. And I want to tell you that something you probably already know, but I want you to picture it and visualize it. So in the winter of 1946, two Bedouin cousins noticed a bunch of caves. And as they went to check them out, one of them fell into it. And what he emerged with would launch a decade's worth of excavation that would later become known as the greatest manuscript discovery in history. It was at the Judean desert and on the north shore of the Dead Sea. And these were the Dead Sea Scrolls, is what we now call them, because of their location. There were 981 manuscripts in all, and they were found across several caves. And they contained the second oldest surviving copies of the books of the Old Testament ever found. And despite dating back to centuries just before and during the time of Christ, they had survived because they were stored in jars of clay. I want you to get that image. There's these clay pots that for 2,000 years had been stuck in a cave, but intact inside of them was the scripture. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Starting in verse 7, simply says this, "But we have this precious treasure, the good news about salvation." I'm reading the Amplified. "We have this precious treasure, the good news about salvation, in unworthy earthen vessels of human frailty, so that the grandeur and surpassing greatness of the power will be shown to be from God, His sufficiency, and not from ourselves." It's a verse I think we're all familiar with. We have this precious treasure in jars of clay so that the glory of God can be recognized. It's a very simple concept, but there's a lot going on here. And it's a quick way to paraphrase all of the complex issues that he had started talking about in the first chapters of 2 Corinthians to going on into the next chapters of 2 Corinthians. And if you notice, the first thing that sticks out in our minds, and especially if we've been in church and we've heard sermons on this, is this image of the jars of clay. Because like even the Dead Sea Scrolls, what was found there was some of the jars were intact. Some of the jars were cracked. Many of them were just pottery shards laying around. Clay is made from earth. It's this fragile thing. And so in this picture of us as jars of clay, we're reminded of our own human nature, our own frailty, our own brokenness. In Genesis, it says, "Then the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." So from the beginning, we were this earthen vessel formed from the very dust of the ground. The reason we have life is not because of our natural state, but it's because God breathed his breath in us. I love it, this picture of Abram, right? Abram was there. He was this man, you know, and there's this moment where it says, God says he called him Abraham. You will now be Abraham. And the character that's inserted into Abram to become Abraham is actually this like breath. And I think how wonderful that this moment where God says, you're no longer Abram, you're Abraham, is when the breath of God comes and gives him that new life that comes from being a follower of him. So we recognize that the life is from God. But our first thought is to notice this broken vessel, this jar of clay that we live in. And it's what we tend to focus on in our everyday lives. Because, frankly, we get beat up in our everyday lives, sometimes by our own doing. And sometimes just simply because we're living in a broken world, in a world riddled with sin, in a world that's broken enough where our bodies break. So we're reminded of our human nature, and it brings this very image of humility, these jars of clay. We can get so lost in this humble image that we miss the rest of the scripture and what it's saying. But we see these jars of clay. Paul is making a point because he's talking about their fragility. We have this precious treasure stored in jars of clay. He's acknowledging that we will be broken, that we will be cracked at times, that we will be feeling like we're just gonna shatter apart. I think the world today will often say have two responses to the brokenness we feel. And the first one is buck up, get over it, and press on. Your will can overcome this. And then we end up feeling more broken because honestly, our will can't overcome our very human nature. Our body's breaking on us literally. The second response they have is often then the polar opposite, where it says, no, pay attention to it, to do everything you need, but it becomes the identity. Where the focus is still so on the brokenness, and it almost becomes noble to be wounded, where the woundedness becomes the identity. And in both cases, it's not helpful. Because one, we're setting ourselves up to fail. And in the second case, we're just setting ourselves up to remain in failure. But there's a reason that he's talking about the frailty here, and it's not to let us wallow in it, but it's simply to acknowledge it. I think there's been a lot that's happened for those of us who've grown up in churches where we haven't been willing or been told that it's acceptable to acknowledge the pain that we face. To acknowledge the hurt or the struggle. And yet here in this one little verse, one of the first things we encounter is an acknowledgement of pain, of struggle, as Paul calls it, affliction. And I looked back to see, and I started counting how many times even leading up to this verse was it talked about the affliction or the pain. And honestly, I decided not to, because after I got past 10 and I was only in the first few verses, I decided that's just too much. He's acknowledging our woundedness, and that's important for us to know. It's okay for us to see our brokenness. It's okay for us to acknowledge it. We don't have to ignore it, but we also know that it doesn't have to be our identity. We see this because he acknowledges it simply because there's a point to acknowledge it. Again, it's not to claim it as our identity, and it's not to tell us to get strong and just get over it. But it's because he's telling us in this verse there's a story of redemption for all of us. Last week, Loretta talked about Rahab, the prostitute. And she mentioned how every account of her in Scripture, she's titled Rahab, the prostitute. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want on my tombstone, here lies Rahab, the prostitute. It's almost an embarrassing thought. Oh my goodness, for all eternity, my name is going to be attached to this sin, to this shame. We get embarrassed talking about it in church. Oh, the prostitute. Loretta talked about that last week too. But the point was never to make it a shame on Rahab. The point is, you know, Loretta pointed out last week that here she is then even listed as Rahab the prostitute, in the lineage of Christ. And if we look in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the great book of faith heroes, Abraham by faith, Moses by faith, and Rahab the prostitute by faith. That title is included in her great faith hero moment. That's crazy, it seems. But the reason why I believe it's there is not to shame her, but it's to show that there's a redemption story in all of us. Rahab the prostitute is a great hero of faith, not because she was so great, but because she believed in faith, despite being a prostitute. That was the world's identity for her. But then God transforms it. And instead of eliminating it altogether, he actually transformed it to say, this is a mark of my redemption on you, Rahab. Because people will see Rahab the prostitute, but what they're actually going to see is a hero of faith. Which means that Holly the sinner has hope. Which means that, you know, this person and whatever sin is attached to their name, there's redemption for them. By labeling it as such, we're literally labeling the story of redemption on that person, marked for eternity, that it was nothing of their own doing, but the power of God transformed Rahab the prostitute into Rahab the prostitute, hero of faith. This gives us all hope. So here we have this image of the jars of clay, and we get this picture of humility. We see our brokenness. We see the fact that our bodies are temporal. He even talks about later in the verse of how inwardly we're outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed by day. That these things, the afflictions, the brokenness of the world, do not disqualify us from his purposes. Rather, they stand as a testimony of his redemption, where I do not have to be ashamed to say, Holly, the sinner, the redeemed. Because it shows God's grace. It shows that this is by the power of God alone. We are easily damaged beings, but we're not meant to feel worthless in that. We do feel worthless all the time because of our damage. We feel it disqualifies us from serving. We feel like we have to then earn or find what it is to do to make up for our brokenness so that we can serve God. But in doing that, we miss the point that this is actually about God's redemption. It's simply to show that he can use the most broken pot because it's his glory and not ours. That an eternal God who was from the beginning, who is now and who forever will be, can use and can be contained in some cracked vessel that won't last. This is a message of redemption and hope. So when we picture those jars of clay, I want you now to see not just the frailty or the fragility or even how lowly they are, being this common thing, but to recognize, oh, this is a picture that contains a redemption story within it. He says later in chapter 12, that God says his grace is sufficient for us because his power is made perfect in our weakness. There's a Christian musician who went through a very difficult time in life, and the album that came out of it didn't sell a lot because it spoke a lot of his brokenness, but there was this wonderful song on it, and just the title alone, and it was the refrain through the song, was, the cracks are where the light can break through. And what he was doing is he was recognizing that even in this state, God could still have a purpose in him. Because if it's God's glory, he didn't have to mend the cracks. He could just let God use the pot however he wanted. And that's where the light shined through, because his strength is perfected in our weaknesses. It's a process we're not just a part of. Or it's not a process that we aren't a part of, I mean to say. Again, one of the common things that maybe people who've been churched for a long time have experienced is this idea that we're just then this vessel then, and since it's all God, it just funnels through and there's none of me. Now, it's true that God doesn't necessarily need us to accomplish his will, but he chooses to. He chooses to let us be an active part of what he wants to do in this earth. And rather than just being something that's funneling through, God and us not being a part of it at all, he says, no, you are a jar of clay. And like jars, they're meant to store things. They hold things. They're affected by the things they hold. Think of the wineskin. And when he talks about, you don't put new wine in old wineskin. Well, that's because it would break, because the old wineskin has kind of been shaped and molded in a way by the wine that was in it. That when something different is put into it, it's going to break at the seams. The same is true in modern times. If you think about it, how many of you have a to-go coffee mug? And every morning you have your coffee in that mug, and every day it's cleaned up, fresh, ready for the next day. But then one morning you go to put tea in it and you taste the coffee. And it's not really that pleasant. But it's because the coffee has, even though the cup itself is clean, there's something about the coffee that has infused itself into the walls of the container that it's been regularly used for. And this is what I think is beautiful about us being jars of clay, that we're not just funneling through and, oh no, we're not a part of it. God says, no, I want you to be a part of it, because it will reshape you. It will flavor your life. It will do something to transform you in the process of me working through you to do something for my own glory. And by allowing ourselves to be a part of that story, what we're doing is we're putting ourselves in that position of Rahab the prostitute, where we allow that to then become our testimony. If we remove ourselves from the story, we don't have a part in the story. We don't have a testimony to the story. But by allowing ourselves to be in it, which is what God is asking us to be, he's saying now the story of redemption can be told. Because it's the full picture. Because there's a shaping of you in the process, a flavoring of you in the process of me dwelling inside of you. And that's really precious. That despite being broken, that despite being common, he includes us in the whole picture as a testimony of redemption. All of this comes to one point. Because when we read this verse that says, we have this precious treasure in jars of clay, so that the greatness of the power of God will be from God and not ourselves. If you break things down to basic grammar, although it's talking about us, the object, the focus is actually on treasure. We can get so discouraged focusing on ourselves, our wounds and our afflictions, our circumstances, our brokenness, or then we, like I said, we can go the other way and in a false humility try to remove ourselves entirely from it, that we miss the point. And when we do those things, we miss that the focus, the object, is this treasure. We have this treasure in jars of clay. What is this treasure? This treasure is the gospel alive in us. We're bringing it back to bare bones. A container was made with a purpose, to hold something. And back in that day, the Jews would use those clay pots to gather water. They would use them to store food. They would use them to cook food. They would use them to hide treasure. They would use them to contain scrolls of the Holy Scripture and preserve them for centuries, millennia, actually. We know that even it went all the way back, even Jeremiah's time. This was a common practice. It's a normal thing. Jeremiah is recounting a story to the king that has him imprisoned, and he's telling about how he got these land deeds and how the Lord said to him, now, take these land deeds, put them in jars of clay so they might be preserved. This is a normal part of their world. In modern times, we get the concept, but we kind of forget the activity because it's not as normal for us. I mean, we have precious things that we sometimes just leave out that we don't even take care of because we don't always have to or we don't think about it. So that's why in the beginning, I wanted to give you this visual of these Dead Sea Scrolls tucked away in these clay pots, because that's the image that he's talking about in this scripture. And that's what we need to have in us to recognize, wow, there's a treasure inside of those broken pieces of pottery. There is a treasure inside of us, despite the fact that we are broken pieces of pottery. God is the one who chooses where to put his treasure. The truth, the gospel, the news about himself. And it says he has chosen to make his dwelling place amongst his people. He's put it in us. In the very beginning, it was the Ark of the Covenant, and they had this elaborate instruction from God on how it could be and how it had to be made in a particular way so that it could hold the presence of the living God. Later, we see Mary, this humble young one who comes along. And she's not perfect. She's just human. We don't know anything about her besides the fact that she is this young human girl. But she's willing to be used. And in the process, God touches her and he does something that only he can do. And Jesus is conceived in her womb, and she carries around the presence of a living God in a physical, tangible way, despite her human body, despite her fragility, despite her circumstance. And it gives us an image to hold on to for us now, that we are these jars of clay, and we have the privilege to hold this treasure, the presence of the living God, the message of the gospel in us. That no matter where we go, this is with us. No matter how broken we feel, this is with us. We don't have to worry about trying to figure out this or that or what to do. God will tell us as we seek. But the main point is you contain the gospel alive in you. By his grace, not because you're a highly decorated pot. All the pots were made to contain this. Don't be afraid to move forward in the calling God has for you because you see your brokenness. He knew what he was doing when he made you as a pot. This is your purpose. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let us stop evaluating ourselves based on our own merit or our own lack of it. And let's bring ourselves back to the focus, which is this treasure that God has put inside of us, which is his gospel message. He made us for this. Even the cracked pot can still say, I'm still going to let myself be filled because this is me fulfilling my destiny. When we say, oh no, I don't look so pretty, I've gotten dusty, maybe I put myself up on the shelf over here, we're not fulfilling our destiny. We were made to hold a treasure so precious that we could never deserve that treasure. We're not the Ark of the Covenant in that we had this certain way. We're jars of clay. But he says, yet you're still my jars of clay that I made to hold my very presence. So my encouragement is to say, let's not keep looking around at our circumstances, at our brokenness in our bodies, our physical bodies, our illnesses, our interpersonal relationship dilemmas, and let them hinder us from actually just being who we were made to be. Because we do face affliction. And we can acknowledge it and we can say, yes, I have this. But I acknowledge it to show that then God is the redemption for it. And I press on. Paul goes on to say in that scripture in chapter 4, we are pressured in every way, hedged in, but not crushed, perplexed, unsure of finding a way out, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down and persecuted, but not deserted to stand alone. Struck down, but never destroyed. Always carrying around in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the resurrection life of Jesus may also be shown in our body. For we who live are constantly experiencing the threat of being handed over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the resurrection life of Jesus also may be evidenced in our mortal body, which is subject to death. Physical death is actively at work in us, but spiritual life is actively at work in you. To be a jar of clay means that we recognize that the living God is active and alive and working through us to do the very thing that he says back in the very beginning, to give comfort to those who need comfort because we are comforted in our brokenness. And we are like those vessels that were found in the caves of Qumran on the north side of the Dead Sea. Broken, cracked, old, stained by elements. But the treasure we have in us is the greatest treasure that could ever be found in all of history. The greatest treasure that could ever be found in all of history. This is what it comes down to. If we're willing to press on despite our struggles and despite the afflictions and despite uncertainty in anything besides the assurance of God, God will be seen. Two men in a cave and their discovery changed the world. We have that very scripture, not on manuscripts, but alive in us. It can change the world. And it doesn't matter the pot it came in, as long as the pot is willing to recognize it's the glory of God from within. Verse 13. We have the same spirit of faith as he had, who wrote in scripture, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us along with you in his presence. For all these things are for your sake, so that as God's remarkable undeserved grace reaches to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of our great God. Therefore, we do not become discouraged, spiritless, disappointed, or afraid. Though our outer self is progressively wasting away, yet our inner self is being progressively renewed day by day. For our momentary light distress, this passing trouble is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, a fullness beyond all measure, surpassing all comparisons, a transcendent splendor and an endless blessedness. So we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are visible are temporal, brief, fleeting. But the things which are invisible are everlasting and imperishable. This is the word of the Lord. Let's bring our focus back. Let's look on the things that are unseen, the things of God, and not be distracted by the brokenness that we see in ourselves and in the world around us, because God is greater. And he's put himself in us. So today, the encouragement is simply this. Let's keep it simple. And remember, what were we created for? To carry the presence of the living God. It doesn't matter the circumstances. Doesn't matter anything else. We were made to carry the presence of the living God. So we put our focus on him. And we partake in the sufferings of Christ. In so many ways. But in doing so, we also partake in his resurrection. We partake in the life of the gospel in us. So we're going to take communion. And as we do, Loretta's going to share. But I want you to consider this image. And say, okay, God, am I willing to keep my focus on you? The treasure that's inside of me. Oh, it's like a real honor and a privilege. He's put this treasure inside of us. And can I keep it simple? Keep my focus on you and let your glory be revealed across the earth.
But we have this treasure in earthen vessel, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. As we take part and take the juice and the bread, the crackers, you're welcome to come and take this. If you have opened your heart and say to Jesus that you want to be his vessel, it is about God's power. It is not about us. Our part is being willing. Our part is saying, yes, Lord, I want you. Our part is saying, opening our hearts and simply say, yes. That's it. And let God do his work in us. And as we take the bread and the juice, as remembrance of what Jesus did for us. Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take it, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. This is for the forgiveness of our sins. This is of us taking in Jesus, his body in us. This is us remembering what Jesus did on the cross for us. As Holly was saying, keep it simple. This is a very simple message. A vessel is empty inside. It can be have many, many reasons of use, purpose. The treasures is what is put in it. And Jesus is our treasure. As we receive him and as we say, we want to be used by God. We want to belong to God. This is our relationship with God. So let us take this and give thanks to our Lord Jesus, what he did for us on the cross. Please come and take the juice and the crackers. If somebody would go upstairs and tell Geraldine, they can bring the kids too. So you're invited. We are all invited. We are all invited when we have given our lives. So please come.